hope you're having a good President's Day weekend. Just a side note, bit of factual information for you. George Washington had ivory teeth, not wooden teeth, as has been largely reported for years and years, but I just thought you might like to know that. Really glad that you made a point to be here at Northeast Christian Church this morning. We are continuing, we're in the second week of a series called Rise Above, and we're looking at the life of Joseph. And one of the reasons why I love the story of Joseph is because I believe his story has so many parallels in it to our story. So for just a moment, I want you to picture your life as kind of a book. I have about 30 copies of this book on a shelf in the conference room, so please just remember that later on. We've had them for years. So just picture your life kind of as a book, and some of you are maybe just in the beginning stages of your book being written, if you will. Some of you have maybe made it partway through, and men, maybe your wife is upset with you because you recently bought a brand new car, or a motorcycle, or a gun, or some other midlife crisis sort of behavior. Some of you, perhaps, are getting a little bit farther into your book, your story being written, and maybe you just have a few chapters left. And so you look back on your life with a lot of memories and experiences and family and friends and whatever that may be. We all have stories we love to tell, don't we? I have some stories in my life I'd love to tell. I would tell a few of them to you, but my wife says once I start telling a story, I get kind of long-winded. And if you attend here for very long, you'll hear some of my stories. But we have stories we love to tell at the dinner table, at parties with friends, wherever it may be. But we also have some stories that, well, we really wish they weren't part of our book, don't we? There might be some stories at times that we wish we could just kind of, well, get rid of that one. Maybe there's a little bit of regret or some pain. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm willing to bet that in every single one in this room, there's probably a story somewhere along the way that we wish that we could cut out, probably dealing with some sort of regret. Here's the thing. Here's what I want to start out with this morning. Some of our greatest regrets in life involve failing with temptation. Some of our greatest regrets in life involve failing with temptation. Maybe in your life it was something financial. Maybe for you, you went into debt on something that you shouldn't have, or someone presented you with an idea that just sounded too good to be true, and you found out later on it was. Maybe you tried to buy a $500 video camera on eBay shortly after you got married, and come to find out when you sent them the money in advance so they would expedite it to you, it never came. I don't know who does that, but maybe that's your story shortly after getting married. And $500 is a big deal. Still a big deal, but bigger deal then. Maybe for you it was some sort of substance that you thought, well, that will bring some relief to the pain or discomfort, and it did anything but. Maybe it was a lie. And you were tempted to not tell the truth, and so you didn't. You lied about something and later on have regrets. Maybe it was something sexual that seemed like it was going to feel great in the moment, but then later on there's so many regrets tied to that moment. The list could go on and on, but here's what I want you to do, a little bit of interaction, participation this morning. I just want to ask you, I'm going to go through these, and if you think that the majority of people out there in the world today have the greatest regrets tied to that issue, I want you to raise your hand. So how many of you think that the biggest regrets people have out there is tied to financial? Anybody? There were a few in first service. How about the next one? To substance abuse, perhaps. Okay, some of you, right? How about lying? Okay, yeah. When we get caught up in a lie, that sort of thing. How about regrets tied to something with sexual temptation? Yeah, definitely a few more hands there. I'll tell you right now, we're going to focus on the fourth one today. I do feel like the majority of people in the world today, when they look back on the scope of their life, on the story of their life, some of their greatest regrets, if they've failed in that area, have been in that area. Genesis chapter 39, in just a little bit, we'll get to that in a moment, but I want to ask you this question. Will you ever get to a point where you finally stop being tempted? Will you get to a point in life where you finally stop being tempted? The answer is no. Now, you may get to where you conquer certain areas of your life to where you're not as tempted in that area as you once were, but I don't believe you'll ever stop being tempted. Scripture tells us not if temptation will come our way, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, but when you are tempted. All throughout Scripture, from young to old, people are tempted. Strongest man in the Bible was tempted. The wisest man in the Bible was tempted. The man the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart was tempted, and David failed miserably. Jesus was tempted. You're going to be tempted, and even if you don't believe in the Bible by chance, consider our culture. In our culture today, do you know where some of the greatest rates of sexually transmitted diseases exist? In retirement homes and assisted living communities. The New York Times did an article on this a few years back. It doesn't matter if you are 17 or 70, you're going to be tempted. Here's the reality. Your story has and will always have chapters dealing with temptation in some form or another. So if that's the case, the question becomes this. If we want to live with fewer regrets, how do we rise above temptation? Genesis chapter 39. And as you're turning there today, I want to kind of tell you what's been going on. Joseph gives us, this is what we're going to talk about. Joseph gives us one of what I think is the best, amazing example of how to rise above temptation. Joseph was born into a blended family. His dad, his name was Jacob, and when he was young, Jacob wanted to marry a beautiful woman named Rachel. When a very weird chain of events, his future father-in-law actually lures Joseph into working 7 years for Rachel, and then the night of, he actually tricks Joseph into marrying Rachel's, less than good-looking sister Leah. Oops. So then Joseph proceeds to work another 7 years in order to have the right to marry Rachel. So once he's married to Rachel, their very first son is Joseph. Joseph becomes the favorite son. He's showered with blessings, and you're probably familiar with the most famous one. He gets this coat of many colors from his father. Joseph's older brothers were jealous of him. They didn't like him. He was kind of a nuisance at times. And so one day, which we talked about this last week, Joseph's older brothers decide that they're going to kill him. And then in like a moment of mercy, it's like, well, wait, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Thanks, guys. And so Joseph, rather than being dead, finds himself carted off to Egypt by some slave traders. And so that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. What you need to know about Potiphar is he's very likely the overseeing the entire Egyptian army. So very likely he's one of the highest-ranking officials in the most powerful country in the world at the time. And Joseph just happens to land in his family. And you'll see what happens next, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, so remember the word success, verse 4, Joseph found favor. When that happened, he found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now, don't be confused by the word attendant. Attendant is the same word used in the Old Testament when it's talking about Joshua's relationship with Moses. So, in other words, Joseph was number two in the house. In one of the most powerful men in the country, he was number two in that house. And again, Egypt being one of the most powerful countries in the world. So everything he owned, everything Potiphar owned, he gives to Joseph to oversee. Now, we don't know if Joseph has been in Egypt for 2 months or 2 years, but he has massive success almost immediately. He's the COO of a huge enterprise, massive enterprise. Think of Mark Zuckerberg at 19 years of age, kind of founding Facebook. I'm sure he worked hard, I'm sure he had wisdom, all of that. But in the end, he came to success and wealth in a very short period of time. Verse 6, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. And I want to pause for just a moment here because it's in this context we have Joseph. He's kind of gone from the outhouse of the pit to the penthouse in Potiphar's household. And he is second in command in this house. But in the very next verse, he's going to experience the greatest temptation of his life. Here's a few things that we need to know about temptation. What to know about temptation? Number one, temptation is almost always strategically timed. Satan is smart. He is cunning. He knows exactly the right time to tempt you in life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, in the Message kind of paraphrase, says this: stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce. He would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. Satan knows when he might find you napping, when your guard is down. I think there are two times in life, especially, that we oftentimes let our guard down. First of all is right after a big loss or we're hurt. And that happens. We experience loss in life, loss of a loved one or loss of a job or something is going on. Maybe there's a crisis that takes place. When you're hurt, sometimes we tend to let our guards down. The second time is after a big win, when you feel like the hero. You get a big promotion, or all of a sudden in life you start to experience success or favor. Now, with these two periods of time, which do you think Satan most often uses? I don't know that there's a right answer. I think he uses both. But I will say this, don't miss this. I think the second one, when we experience a big win or we feel like the hero, I think that one's a bit more sneaky. We expect the first one. We expect when there's some sort of hurt in life and tragedy has happened, or we're kind of down or frustrated or angry, disappointed, we expect to maybe be vulnerable in that time. But a lot of times we fail to notice. It can also happen, or maybe even happen with a stronger form of temptation, when we've experienced success. Satan is strategic. He wants to bring temptations our way. And so I want to tell you, both men and women in the room today, we need to become students of temptation. As we look back at life, at the story of our life, we need to consider, okay, when I was tempted in this area, what was going on? Was I hurt? Was I hurting? Was there huge success that had just taken place? We need to become a student of that so that we can be proactive moving into the future. It can happen in both. But I want to tell you, be very, very careful when you experience a lot of success, when you get a promotion, when you're traveling, when you feel entitled. In fact, here's a key thought this morning. When you feel like a big deal, temptation often has its strongest appeal. When you feel like a big deal, temptation often has its greatest appeal. That's the situation in Joseph's life. He's showered with favor and success in his early 20s. And right after all of that success, this is what happens. Continue with verse 6. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now he must have been, because this is one of the very few times it uses these words in the Hebrew language. Continue on, verse 7. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." The English translation of the Hebrew language doesn't really do it justice. There's just two words in the Hebrew language, and it's not a request. It's a command. And this is a powerful woman. Potiphar was powerful, but so was his wife, and she is commanding Joseph. She's not asking him, commanding him to come to bed with her. So why exactly would Satan use sex as a temptation at this point in Joseph's life? Why not more power? Why not more influence? Why not more freedom? I mean, he'd lost all of his freedom. He's alone in a foreign country. Why not bring along someone that says, "Hey, Joseph, we could kind of sneak you back home if you'd like"? Why not more money? Why does he use sex? Well, men, do you remember what your hormones were doing back in your teenage years, in your early 20s? You might be thinking, well, I'm a lot older now, and it's still the same. You ladies might be thinking, does it ever go away? Probably not. Sorry. But what you need to know is this. Satan knows exactly what kind of bait will entice you most. Satan knows exactly what kind of bait will entice you most. And Joseph is a young 20-year-old-ish. He's alone. He's living in a foreign land. No hopes of probably getting married anytime soon. He had those types of desires. And oftentimes that we think that, well, Potiphar was old, so Potiphar's wife was probably old. That probably wasn't culturally accurate. Yes, Potiphar was probably old, but it was very common for an older, powerful man, which Potiphar was, to marry a young, beautiful wife. I think it's very likely Potiphar's wife was young and perhaps even one of the most beautiful women in all of Egypt. Satan knows exactly what would tempt Joseph the most. Now, I want to kind of give you a visual today. This is a, a bag of tackle from our garage. And, you know, we don't fish a lot, but we do sometimes. I actually went fishing with Rio Notch down on the Gunnison River outside of Delta one time. We drove for like forever to get to this spot, and then we walked up the canyon a little ways and fished for hours, and I caught nothing. So don't go fishing with me, but Rio's a great guide. Fly fishing, that's probably the problem. This is my first experience fly fishing. I was just glad to get the bait out in the water. But, you know, Satan is kind of like a fisherman. He knows to try different things at times to entice the fish, to entice you. And he knows that some of you kind of like the green ones. They're sparkly and shiny. And so he'll just kind of dangle something out there. Well, if that's not working, then, well, maybe you're kind of a pink. Maybe you favor the pink lures. Whatever it may be, that Satan will try, and he will try, and he will try again. And he's got a tackle box full of different kinds of baits. So do not be fooled. He will come along with the greatest temptation in your weakest moment. Satan is smart. He knows about you, and he knows what will tempt you. So it's not if temptation will come, but when temptation comes, will you be strong? The question again is, how do we rise above temptation? What Joseph does next, I believe, is some of the most simple and yet powerful, an example so powerful that if we would just kind of get this into our own lives, just a few words, we would be able to overcome temptation after temptation after temptation. So here's what Joseph did to rise above temptation. Remember and run. That's what we need to do. We need to remember and run. In fact, I want to say it out loud this morning. Can you say this with me? Remember and run. When temptation comes your way, when you face temptation, when you're in the moment, say it with me again. Remember and run. The very first thing Joseph does is the very first thing that we should do when we face temptation. We have to remember what you can lose. Remember what's at stake. Remember what you could potentially be without moving forward. Genesis chapter 39, verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. I mean, consider the dialogue Joseph has had with himself in his mind. Everything in the household is under my control. He's entrusted everything to me, except for you. You're his wife. He has everything in the house to lose, his influence, his position. Look at all that I've been given. Look at what's at stake. He knew also, verse 9 says this, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He also knew who he'd be sinning against. Not Potiphar, not Potiphar's wife, but ultimately sinning against God. That's where the sin would lie. So the very first thing he does is he remembers. Have you ever stopped for a moment, maybe as in the moment or as an exercise moving forward, have you ever stopped and considered what you have to lose in life if you failed to temptation? There's a lot of ways that we capture information. You know, we read, we listen, we see something, we write it down. I think one of the most powerful things you could do, perhaps, is to write down. In fact, there are blanks on your notes this morning for you to write down some things that you could lose if you failed in the area of sexual temptation. This is what I wrote down. I believe I can lose in my life if I failed to sexual temptation. I could lose the most important person in my life, my wife, who I made a covenant with before God to be faithful to. I could lose the trust and respect of 3 children who look up to their dad. Through the years, we've tried to have some family pictures taken, and I've kind of rotated them on my wall at times, but I don't have this one printed on canvas yet, but I still have this picture emblazoned on my mind. We had this picture taken this last summer over by the National Monument, by the Fruta exit, if you're curious. But, you know, seeing this picture in my mind is a constant reminder of what I could lose. My wife, my children who look up to me, who respect me. There's a lot at stake. Beyond that, I could lose my employment, my ability to provide for my family. I could lose my ministry. I could lose my witness. I could potentially be part in destroying hundreds of people's faith in God or in the local church because a leader decided to put a moment of pleasure over Jesus. There's a lot at stake. Joseph remembered what was at stake for him, but I don't think that's all that Joseph remembered. I don't think he just remembered what was at stake to lose. The text doesn't say this, but I'm convinced of this. I think Joseph probably reflected back on something that had happened in his history. Back when he was a younger boy, someone else in his life had fallen to sexual sin. Genesis chapter 34, situation that happened. A man named Shechem came along, and in a moment of lust with his sister Dinah, he failed to temptation. What happens next is this man loses his everything he has, loses his life, his family loses their life, and people around him lose their life. I think in life, sometimes we need to stop and remember not just what we could lose, but remember what people around us have lost. Sadly, unfortunately, tragically, I'm willing to bet every single one in the room knows someone who has lost something or everything due to failing in this area of temptation. The world is too small. I guarantee you know someone. I know someone. And the reason that we need to think about that as well is sometimes this can be hypothetical. Even though it's personal, even though it's significant, sometimes that won't happen to me. When you know someone who that's happened to and they've lost something, they've lost everything, it gets just a little bit more real. And so we need to remember that as well. We also need to remember what Joseph knew. That is this: a momentary pleasure can destroy your greatest treasure. A momentary pleasure can destroy your greatest treasure. You need to remember what you have, and that in a moment, and it is a moment, so much can be destroyed in your life. Well, Joseph didn't just remember. As we continue on in the text, verses 10 and 11, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, so she was pursuing him constantly, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her, so he avoided her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. You know what happens next. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So he runs out of the house. I mean, he leaves so fast that he leaves his coat behind, his cloak behind, in her hands. We don't need to just remember. We also need to run. Not a figurative run. This is literal. Joseph gets his feet underneath him, and he takes off running, gets out of the house. Joseph did this. We need to do this. We need to run away from the situation, person, or thing. Temptation is going to happen in your life. It's just a fact of life. A few years ago, I was out mountain biking in Loma up on Mary's Loop, and I had just ridden down the Horse Thief Bench drop-in, about three-quarters of it, and if you're familiar with that trail, it's kind of sketchy, I won't lie. And I've mastered about the first three-quarters of it, but there's a lower section that I just don't ride. But it's still kind of cool to ride the upper part and get down there. And as I got to the bottom, there were a couple women at the bottom. And immediately, one of them turned around to see me coming down this trail, riding down this sketchy section, and she immediately says some very direct and inappropriate things that I will not repeat this morning. And it just kind of took me aback, caught me off guard. I said, "I'm married." And she said, "Well, so am I." And John? John was right behind me, thankfully. I said, "John, we need to get moving." So John and I got on our bikes at the bottom, and we took off down the trail. And I'm a pretty fast biker, but I think I set some new records that day. And you might ask the question, well, were you really tempted in that moment? No, but I felt weird and awkward. It was very inappropriate. It had never happened to me before, that direct. And I thought, who does that? People do that. And you'd better have your guard up. I got home that day, and I told my wife, I said, "Hey, I need to tell you something that happened." And then I just told her the story. I didn't leave any details out. I said, "This is what was said, and this is what we did, and we took off biking." She's like, why are you telling me? I needed to tell you this. It's important for me that you know this. I don't bike alone very often anymore, by the way. Occasionally, but very, very rarely. When it comes to sexual temptation, your only options are to remember and run. You run. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, probably the most immoral city in the Roman Empire at the time, so much sexual immorality because there's a temple there dedicated to Aphrodite, wrote this to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The word flee in the Greek means to run as fast as you can, to disappear, to get out of there. And that's what we have to do. Joseph lost his coat. Did you pick up on that? I mean, it says his cloak. Second time in his life, he lost his coat. But Joseph was willing to lose his coat to keep his character. If you know anything about the story, we'll pick it up next week. Losing his coat was kind of a big deal. Losing his coat in this situation wasn't a minor thing. When he left his coat behind, he ends up receiving a prison sentence for years and years and years to come. Now let me ask you, are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? I mean, get a little more personal here. That person at work that maybe is a bit tempting, and you don't want to ask for a transfer or get a new job. Are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? Maybe you have a device, an iPad or computer or an iPhone or smartphone or something, and you've fallen to that type of temptation over and over again, and you've convinced yourself, no big deal, I'll get past this one day. And you're not willing to put some filters in place or get some software. That's just too inconvenient. You know, some of you would look really cool with a flip phone right about now. To bring that back. What's inconvenient? Some of you, maybe it's happy hour and you're just going out with friends. It's networking for the job. You don't want to give it up. Or maybe it's a show or a cable channel that you know you really should cancel or quit watching. Are you willing to lose your coat to keep your character? Let me ask a more specific question. To keep your character, what do you know needs to go? There's another blank on your notes. To keep your character, what do you know needs to go? Robert Orban says this, most people want to be delivered from temptation but would like it to keep in touch. I've seen that in my own life. There are things I'd like to get rid of it, but I can deal with that. It's not that big. I've got that under control. And so many of us think that we're strong enough, but if you keep temptation around long enough, it will bite. There was an African safari guide, and a man once asked him, he said, hey, is it true that if you have a torch in your hand walking through the jungle at night, the wild animals will stay away? And the African safari guide said, well, it kind of depends on how fast you can run with a torch in your hand. For some of us, we think we're strong enough because we're a Christian. We read our Bibles, we go to church. That's not going to keep temptation away. Yes, continue to read your Bible. Bring scripture into your mind and into your heart. But you should be coming to church, be a part of a small group. But when it comes to temptation, what do? You remember and you run. You hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. You know that, right? And if you keep temptation around, eventually you will fall prey to it. Joseph knew what he needed to do, what he needed to run from. But do you know that we have an advantage over Joseph? Joseph knew he needed to run from this, but Joseph didn't have anyone to run to. He's all alone in a foreign country. You and I are part of a church, people around that you could run to. Who do you have that you can run to? Are you part of a small group? Are you part of a team that maybe serves together somewhere in children's ministry, youth ministry, somewhere here in the church where you have good, solid, healthy relationships with people that you could approach and say, hey, I need some help. Are you part of a group? If you're a man, a part of a group with some other men. Or if you're a woman, part of a group with some other ladies. People that you can share with. Let me ask you this question. Who can you run to in your life for accountability? Another blank on your notes. We don't like accountability, do we? But we need it. We need people in our life, people with skin on, who can understand our temptations and help us. The stakes are high. I could potentially, in one moment, put at risk everything that I've built. I mean, my life, you know, a house, a job, you can do something else, you can rebuild that, you can. But the trust, the commitment, the covenant that I made with my wife, the responsibility I have for my kids, you cannot rebuild that. Nor would I want to. The idea of letting all of that go for just a moment is a scary, scary thought. The stakes are high. Satan has a strategy with us. He does. He has a strategy. We should have a strategy on how we're going to fight temptation. You know, in moments like this, I am well aware that perhaps there's someone in the room where your story has a few chapters or maybe sections of failure. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of loss and a lot of regret. I want to remind you that in Jesus there is hope, there is redemption, there is forgiveness. But just because you have faced failure in the past does not mean that you won't face temptation in the future. We will continue to be tempted. So I want to leave you with a very, very simple takeaway today. We've gone over and over and over it again. Remember and run. That's the takeaway. Remember and run. When you face temptation, when you're in a moment of temptation, you need to remember and run. Or maybe you can run and remember while you're running. Whatever it takes. Put it away, get rid of it, remember and run. Because here's what's at stake for all of us. It's the rest of our story. This part's been written, but we still have some pages to write. And if you're single, you might be thinking, well, what do I have to remember, you know? Well, chances are someday you won't be single anymore. And you're not going to want to have to omit or try to omit parts of your story. You're going to want to share your whole story with that person. So when temptation comes, and it will come, what are we going to do? Let's remember and run. Would you stand with me this morning? If you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today could be the day. Scripture says when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, God puts His Holy Spirit in you. Now, if I've got a battle to fight, I'd sure rather fight it with God's Holy Spirit in me. Maybe today is the day where you make that decision. If you'd like prayer after we're done singing in just a moment, or if you have a decision to make, we'd love to visit with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank